In the play Macbeth, William Shakespeare described guilt as life's fitful fever, because guilt affects everyone. And guilt affects all areas of our lives if left unchecked. The darkness that's created by feelings of guilt can destroy a person, can destroy their self-esteem, can destroy their relationships. Guilt is a consuming darkness, and it wields its power over people even when they're doing everything that they know to do to try to suppress it, to hide it, and to run from it. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. I know I have. Guilt can just be, it just can take over. And I think at times that we allow guilt to move us in a direction that it should not move us. We try to hide it. But guilt can cause feelings of hopelessness, physical, mental, and emotional fatigue, and it can even lead to depression in some cases. Guilt has the power to ruin and affect and rot the things in your life. Guilt, it's a powerful thing. And if we cannot live at peace with one another, and if I can't live with peace with one another, if you can't live at peace with one another, it may be because there's guilt down inside, even if you've suppressed it. Sometimes we'll have a guilty conscience that's actually waging war within us, and that affects the way we interact with others. If you hurt people you love, maybe it could be a self-loathing, a hating of yourself because of guilt of something you've done, something you didn't do, something that you helped happen, and something that you regret. If you lash out at coworkers, family, and friends, it might be a guilty conscience trying to defend itself in front of others. It could be an attempt to cover something up that's causing or has been causing guilt. Guilt is a poison. And dealt with the wrong way, it does rot our lives. It has the potential. When we deal with guilt in the wrong way, or we refuse to deal with guilt at all, it can destroy you. It can destroy anyone who's experiencing that. But guilt can lead to something good. Guilt can lead us to something life-changing for the positive. Guilt can lead us to a place not of imprisonment, but of freedom. And that is what God wants to do with our guilt, to lead us to a place of freedom. Today we're going to discover that the guilt with which Satan intends to destroy you, God can reach you, He can rescue you, and He can renew you. That's what God wants to do with guilt. Satan wants to destroy us. Today we're going to be looking at the crucifixion, and we'll see there how guilt has played itself out. If you have your Bibles, if you've not already done so, turn to Luke 23. We'll read verses 26 through 43. You can follow along with me as I read. The Bible says, "And they led him away," or as they led him away, "they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?' Two others were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one at his right and one at his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' They cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man, he's done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. These events happen, and right before them, the Jewish leaders had been declaring that this happened. They had been telling the Romans and telling Pilate and telling Herod that they wanted Jesus crucified, and so they finally got what they want, that Jesus indeed is going to be crucified, and that's what's going on. They said, release to us the guilty Barabbas, but crucify the innocent Jesus. And in order to avoid a riot, Pilate gave in to their pressures, and he turned Jesus over for the death sentence to be carried out. Now, after his initial arrest and throughout the night and morning, before these events, Jesus had been beaten. He had been beaten repeatedly by guards. He had been hit in the face. He had his beard plucked. He had been spat upon. He had been ridiculed. And he had been mocked over and over. In addition, in Matthew and Mark's account, they tell us that Jesus, after Pilate said, turned him over to be crucified, after that, but before these events today, the Romans actually scourged Jesus. That is, they beat him more. So not only was the beating with the Sanhedrin and those things, now he's turned over to be crucified, but on the way to be crucified, they're going to scourge him, they're going to lash him, they're going to beat on him. And they say that when they beat them with the scourging and the Romans, they would use a whip, and that whip was infused with shards of metal and with shards of bone. It was very, very graphic. It was very, very painful. And the whip would have different leads on it with those bones and that metal in it that would when they would hit someone. And oftentimes they would die during the whipping process before they ever made it to the cross. That's how severe it was. And that's what happened to Jesus. The church historian Eusebius of Caesarea recounts with vivid and horrible detail the scene of the scourging. He says, For they say that the bystanders were struck with amazement when they saw them lacerated with the scourges, even to the innermost veins and arteries, so that the hidden inward parts of the body, both their bowels and their members, were exposed to view. That's what had happened to Jesus just prior to this. He was also given a crown of thorns. And they took a reed. A reed would be like a stalk. It's maybe similar to bamboo. I don't know if you see it up here. I know in Tennessee we often had a lot of sugar cane. And it would be something like a sugar cane stalk. It's something hard. And they put that crown of thorns upon his head. And this is all just mocking him because he's the king of the Jews. And so they're just mocking him. And they put this crown of thorns on, and they hit him on the head over and over with this reed, driving those thorns into his skull. They've beaten him. He's bleeding profusely. He can barely walk. He certainly can't carry his own cross. And he didn't carry the whole thing. It was the cross beam. It was the member that they would drive their hands, the nails into their hands. And so that beam is what they would carry to the place where they were going to be crucified. And so he was supposed to be carrying his own I guess it'd be the equivalent of digging your own grave. He's carrying his own cross beam, but he can't do that. So the Romans commandeer a guy. I guess it'd like to be the police saying, "We have to take your car." Well, they just kind of took this guy named Simon of Cyrene. I don't know if he was coming from Cyrene. He tells us that he's coming from the country. Cyrene is around, I think, 1,700 miles from Jerusalem. That would be like going from here to Phoenix City. So he might have been from there, but just lived in the region of Jerusalem. And so while they're walking, Simon of Cyrene has Jesus' cross now, and Jesus is trying to make his way to this place of the skull. It's Golgotha is what it's called. And he's going, and as they're going there, there's a whole crowd of people behind following, and they're weeping, they're mourning. And it was common for people to have mourners, just people that, I guess, cried. You know, that was their job, they cried. And so I don't know if this was those types of mourners or if they were just people who were sad seeing the tragedy that was unfolding in front of them. I mean, certainly with us, when we see people going through horrible things, whether you think they're guilty or innocent, it should play on our heart. It should hurt us. And so in any event, these people, these ladies, these women were mourning, and Jesus actually turns and looks at them. And he tells them that they should not be crying for him. He says, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Don't cry for me." You know, and this should remind us that Jesus was in the position he was in actually on purpose. Even though evil men were doing this by their hand to Jesus, God had a greater plan. And God was using what was going on to allow Jesus to pay for the sin that you and I should have, the sin that's in our lives. And this whole episode of the crucifixion, the trials, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection is all to bring to us of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. That's what it's for. But these people, the people who were doing this, they had rejected God's chosen one. They had rejected the king. They had rejected the Messiah. They had rejected the mercy of God. That's what they were doing. They were rejecting Christ, God's own son. And so as they rejected him, they're rejecting his mercy and the salvation that he was about to purchase for them. And he had told them many times before that judgment was going to come upon them. Either Jesus is going to take their judgment or judgment is coming upon them. And he has told them they have rejected him, therefore judgment is indeed coming. And we know from history that it did. In AD 70, the Romans took over and destroyed Jerusalem. A horrible, horrible thing. Jesus says it's going to be so bad during this time that people will wish that pregnant ladies will wish that they weren't even pregnant. It's going to be so bad during that judgment, and it was that people would long to die. People would rather be barren as face what's happening. Rejecting the mercy of God bears great consequence. Great consequence. And that was just an isolated judgment. That was a picture, I believe, of what would be to come for the world. What happened to Jerusalem, what happened in that, and God allowing them to be judged and allowing them to be destroyed. It's just a picture of a far surpassing greater judgment that is coming in the future upon those who reject the mercy of God. It's going to get bad. And people may say, "Well, why was the crucifixion so bad? Why did they have to beat him? Why did he have to take on all of that? Why was it so physically demanding? Why couldn't they just kill him? Why did he have to suffer so much?" Because it's a picture of the great, great, great judgment that he's bearing from God that's meant for you and I. It's a picture. The reason Jesus had to suffer is because he's paying for a judgment where we would suffer if we didn't accept him. Does that make sense? Why was it so bad? because it's going to be bad on those who reject him. And if he's going to pay the punishment, if he's going to pay the penalty that are due to, that is due to you and me, if he's going to pay that, then it's bad. It's really bad. Because I can tell you, I deserve that. My sin, my rebellion, my selfishness, my anger, my godlessness deserves every bit of what he received. And he took it freely. People who reject the mercy of Jesus are placing themselves in a very, very dangerous situation. The most popular verse probably ever known to man would be what, John 3:16. We all want to talk about how much Jesus loves us. Jesus, and he does. He does. And that's why he's at the cross. But we never keep reading. We never read on past 16. And I want to. John 3:16 through 21. It says, "For God so loved the world," and he did, "that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We believe in him, we won't perish, we have eternal life because God loves us. He gave Jesus to be a propitiation, to satisfy God's wrath against sin, and Jesus did that. And if we just believe in him, if we put our faith and trust and hope in him, God will save us. In verse 17, he says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The world is already condemned, and he's going to tell us. Jesus comes to save a world that is going to face judgment. Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." The condemnation is already there. The guilt is already there for everyone. Everyone stands guilty before God. All of us. But God loves us. He loves you. He loves you all, and he loves you guys. Right side of church, left side of church, in the middle of church. He loves the people that are serving with the kids. And while they might feel like they're being judged right now, he loves them. He loves us so much, he did not want you to face the condemnation that's coming upon the earth for the sinfulness. He doesn't want us to face the condemnation that's coming upon you and upon me because of our sin. And so he sent his Son Jesus to not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Not to cause them to be defensive and to defend their guilt and to explain their guilt or to hide their guilt or to run from their guilt, but rather to admit their guilt and receive forgiveness. Admit the guilt, receive forgiveness, so that you won't be condemned. In 19 he says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light lest his works should be exposed." We don't want to feel guilty, and so we run from Jesus. We don't want to feel guilty, so we run from God. We don't want to feel guilty, so we shun the Christians. We don't want to come to the light, because then when we stand in the righteousness of Christ, we will have to admit that we are guilty. And that's the reason the world doesn't want to come to Jesus. And many times that's the reason it takes me so long to repent of my sin. Because I don't want to admit my guilt. Verse 20 again, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." There's a contrast here. Either you're going to run from God, either you're going to run from Christ, run from the light, because you don't want your deeds to be exposed, or you're going to run to the light, allow your deeds to be exposed, but then be forgiven, and then God gets all the credit. And that's what's happening here. That's why in our world today, you can talk about being spiritual, Do you know that you can go probably anywhere? I know you can go to Bardstown Road, and you could rent you a little place, and you could put up a sign out front that says you're a spiritual guru, and you can, and people will come in. Lost people will come in and pay you money to tell them something spiritually. And the weirder it is, the more they'll pay. If you can read their palms, read a crystal ball, I don't know, tell by their hairstyle, something like that, they want to know that. You can talk about God all you want. Doesn't matter. You can talk about God all you want. But when you mention the name of Jesus, it offends people. When you mention that Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, people get offended. Well, why is that? Why is it that you can be anything you want to be? I can go into a restaurant. People are filled up in that restaurant. There's Buddhas everywhere. No one's saying, hey, they shouldn't be doing that. Take those Buddhas down. Go put Jesus up everywhere and see what happens. See if your restaurant will be full. Probably wouldn't, because it's an offense. We feel condemned. Don't condemn me. I feel condemned. But Jesus says He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. The world's already condemned. He's just the light that shines on it. You ever have something wrong, like something on your nose? I'm not going to say what it is. Something on your nose that comes from the inside of your nose, but it's kind of on the outside of your nose or close to the opening of your nose, or your zipper's down or something like that. And like for me, it's like with my wife, why didn't you tell me? She's like, I didn't see it. And I'm like, I want to know, right? You want to know. It's embarrassing in the moment. You got to deal with it, but you would rather know right then and deal with it so that you can move forward. Well, sin is infinitely worse than that, right? That's just an embarrassment thing. Sin is, and it causes great guilt. And because of this guilt, we don't want anyone to tell us about it. Don't tell me about my sin. Don't show me my sin. I don't even want to get close to Jesus and stand in His light, because in there I'm going to see all of this stuff that I really am trying to ignore. I'm trying to get over. I'm trying to explain away. I'm trying to defend. I just don't want to deal with all of that, so I don't stand under the light. But Jesus says, stand under the light, and we can deal with that. Really quickly, we can take care of that. I will forgive that, and then you won't receive the condemnation of that. You won't receive the ridicule of everyone talking about that thing that's on your nose. You won't receive the ridicule because you'll be forgiven. You're already being condemned. You just don't want to know it. If you were walking towards a cliff, but you were on a hike and it was the time of your life and it's kind of dark and you're going to walk right off that cliff, wouldn't you want somebody to tell you, hey, there's a cliff up front? Shine some light on the path so I can see and turn my direction around. That's what Jesus does. Jesus shines light so we can repent of our sin, we can receive forgiveness, and we can go and walk with Him. That's what He does. That's what's happening here. That's why He's dying on the cross. God gave Jesus to die for your sin, not so that you would feel condemned, but so that you would know that you need forgiveness and have a way to get it. That's the reason. He gave Jesus to die for me, not so that I could feel the weight of condemnation, not so that I could feel that, but because I'm already condemned, and I already really know that, and I need a way of escape. Jesus is saying that He offers forgiveness and escape from the guilt. Not just the guilt of the emotion, but the guilt before God. The guilt of the emotion reminds us of other things. And this gift that He offers is free. But whoever rejects that gift remains condemned, remains guilty, remains in darkness, and they will face judgment. And that's what we see happening here. That's actually, we see the same thing play out with the thieves on the cross. And we see the same thing play out today in our lives and in our communities, in our families. Most people will reject the mercy of Jesus and remain in guilt, remain in judgment, remain under condemnation, because they reject. And that's what Jesus says in John 3:16 through 21. But even at this point, as they go to Golgotha, they go up to the place of the skull. They're crucifying Jesus, a thief on his right and a thief on his left. Even at this point, under great distress, under great pain, facing impending death, Jesus prays a simple prayer. What does he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even at this point, at this place, with great personal evil happening against Jesus Christ, against who he is, he still recognizes what he's doing. He's there to forgive, to remove the guilt. That's why when he says forgive them, he's removing the guilty stain that they have. If they would but receive it. That's the whole death and burial and resurrection of Jesus to bring us salvation, is to remove guilt. Guilt, our guilty standing before God, that we're all guilty before him, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are guilty. None is righteous. No, not one. We all like sheep have gone astray. Every single one has gone to his own way. All of us are guilty. And when Jesus dies, he's providing a way for God the Father to say, not guilty. It's called justification. When he declares one righteous, you're not guilty, you're justified in Christ. And the way God does that is he placed the sin, the burden, the condemnation, the wrath that he had reserved up for our sin and the sins of humanity, and he placed that upon Jesus. He allowed Jesus to take that and to die for that, even though Jesus was innocent. So much innocent that not only did Pilate, the Roman procurator, not only him, but Herod, the tetrarch, and even now a thief, is declaring that Jesus is innocent. Even the thief says he's not done anything. And he takes the wrath, the condemnation, the punishment for us, and he places it upon Jesus, and then he takes the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus, and he gives it to you. Removing your guilt, your guilty stains. Removing it. And then because he's done that, we can be free of guilt in our lives. And he prays, forgive them. All the while, people were mocking him, scoffing him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he indeed is the Christ, the chosen one of God. How horrible is that? The irony here is that if he saves himself, he would not have been able to save them. We know that. It's like in my mind, in my heart, like the redneck East Tennessean in me. Man, I wish Jesus would have called down those angels and just went to town. Like, wouldn't that be cool, ending the story, is that Jesus said, nope, I'm done. I'm coming off the cross. I'm healing myself. Immediately healed, bring in the angels, destroy them all. That's what I want to have happen. That's what I would want to do. Load up my buddies in the back of the pickup truck with shotguns and baseball bats. We're going to take care of this. That's the way we used to roll. You can't do that nowadays. Especially if you're a pastor. But if Jesus had done that, he couldn't have prayed that prayer. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. If he had done that, he couldn't save me. If he would have saved himself, which he was perfectly capable of doing, he couldn't have saved you and offered you forgiveness if you're not saved, or your neighbor, or your relative, or your coworker. It was the very, and while they mocked him, he took that upon himself, knowing he could do something about it, knowing that they did not know what they were saying. And all the while, the guards were casting lots for his garments, the fulfillment of prophecy. You know what that's about, right? It's the ultimate slap in the face. When I was in college at Carson Newman my sophomore year, we had a long weekend, and my neighbor, two guys living next door, one of the guys didn't come back from a long weekend. So he's supposed to be back on Tuesday. It's like Thursday, and the guy's not back yet. And so the three of us, me, my roommate, and his roommate, we get together And we divide his stuff. It's ours now, right? I mean, so he's not coming back. And so we took all of his stuff. Well, guess what happened after we took all of his stuff? He come back. And he's, what are you doing? We thought you left, man. Sorry, you didn't have a need for it if you weren't going to be here. That's what they were saying with Jesus. They said, you're not going to need your shirt here. I'm going to take it. We're going to decide who's going to. You're never going to wear this garment again. And he's watching that. You're never going to have anything in this world that you've had again. And he's watching that. He's still praying, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They're mocking him. It's just going on. And then Pilate had put an inscription above his head, King of the Jews. The Jews didn't like that. They said, no, put up there that he said he was the King of the Jews, but he's really not the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, no, I've written what I've written. He's the King of the Jews. I believe Pilate probably believed that he was, even though he didn't submit to him. Their guilt was great and it was growing. And this is where we see the power of guilt. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself. First, today we see the power of guilt to harden the heart. You know, sometimes we feel guilty because we are, right? I mean, we feel guilty because we are, we have done something, we have hurt someone, we've said something we shouldn't have said, we've sinned against God, we feel guilt because we are. And that's the thief. The thief was guilty. But he did not fight against that. He embraced the guilt. And he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart to everything that was going on around him. He didn't fight against it. He did not allow himself he didn't humble himself. He did not allow his guilt to drive him to humility and repentance. Rather, he allowed it to harden him. And that's the principle. If we do not properly deal with guilt, the guilty emotions, the guilt that we have, it will harden your heart. It hardens us. If we don't properly deal with it. Because if we don't properly deal with it, the only way to deal with it's the wrong way. And we become very defensive. We become critical. We try to prove ourselves right. We try to prove that we're good. We try to prove that we're not wrong. And we just harden our hearts to everything around us. We lash out against others. We're trying to make up for it. We hide it. We lie. We try to justify. And that develops over and over a hardened heart. Sometimes people will say, I don't read the Bible or go to church because I feel guilty or condemned. People say, I feel condemned when the preacher preaches. I feel condemned when I read the Bible. I feel condemned. And what do you do with it? They say, I just don't go. I don't go listen to the preaching. I don't read the Bible. I don't talk to God. I don't talk to Christians. Why? Because I always feel condemned. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, in John 16:18, the Holy Spirit comes. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit's what brings about that conviction. And when we feel convicted, when we feel that conviction, the right response is not to run from it or to make up excuses. The right response is to run to Jesus. And that's where guilt can be a good thing. That's the second point. Guilt has the power to soften our hearts and drive us to Jesus. That's the choice with everything you go through, by the way. Whether it's guilt, whether it's pain, whether it's suffering, whether it's tragedy. Either you're going to listen to Satan and the lies of Satan and run away from God, or you're going to listen to the Holy Spirit of God and run to God. That's really it in everything, including here with guilt. Guilt in one man's life hardens him. Guilt in another man's life, this thief here, leads him to the acknowledgement of God and his righteous judgment. Verse 40 says, but the other thief rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? This man's guilt and death sentence did not harden him. It softened him. One on this side hardened, one on this side softened. Which one are we? Which one are you? It humbled him. It caused him to see that God was righteous. It caused him to see that God was right in judging sin. Look what he said in verse 41. He said, "We are being condemned justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." There he is. He's saying it again. Even the thief can see that Jesus is righteous. You see, Satan wants us to remain in guilt. The Bible actually says that Satan's an accuser. He accuses the brethren. He accuses Christians. His job, he accuses. And he's always in our ear accusing. He's telling you you're not good enough. He's telling you you blew it. He's telling you that God can never forgive you. He says no one knows about that sin, and you can never tell anybody. You can never ask anybody to pray for you. You're on your own. You're isolated. God doesn't care. That's the one thing that he won't forgive. And he's always accusing. He's always accusing. He's always in your ear trying to harden your heart, trying to make you not run to Jesus with that. But Jesus is not doing that. Jesus is telling Satan, you can accuse him all you want, but you're a liar. I've paid for that sin, paid in full. I died on a cross. I was crucified to pay for that. And so what happens is oftentimes when we harden our heart, we're listening to the lies of Satan rather than the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus. This thief here, the good thief, he didn't defend himself. He humbled himself, and he asked Jesus for help. Verse 42, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is the power of the cross to remove guilt, to reach people, and to set them free. And see how Jesus responded? Verse 43, he says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise. What a word. You know what Jesus is doing? He's saying, "Listen, I've heard your prayer, thief. And you're no longer a thief. You're a child of God. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Everything's going to be okay today. You might be suffering, but it's just going to be for a little while. Everything's going to be okay in just a moment. And just a little bit." That's Jesus saying this. It's recorded in Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's what Jesus was saying to him. There's no condemnation for you now, thief. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And that's what God's saying to us today. And maybe you're here and you've been carrying around this burden of guilt. And you need to remember that Jesus is ready to forgive you, to renew you, and to save you, and to allow you to move beyond your burden of guilt. It doesn't have to be that thing that eats at you and gnaws at you. Every time you start to draw close to God, every time you start to feel His presence in your life, Satan pops up big number sin over here, and you say, "Oh my goodness, I can't follow God. I've got to sin." No, Jesus said, "I paid for that sin. Sin's gone." I don't know what you're talking about. It's gone. It's paid for. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we need to hear that. Because many times we're walking around as condemned people. And Jesus says, there's none of that for you. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. He says, I've forgiven that. If Jesus was praying and desiring the forgiveness of those who were crucifying him, certainly he wants to forgive you. If Jesus was praying for those who were mocking him and dividing his garments, who had been beating him, and he's willing to forgive them, well, certainly he's going to forgive you. 1 John 1:9 says, "If you confess your sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You say, "I want that forgiveness. I don't want this guilt to keep bagging me down. I don't want to keep feeling this way. I want to trust God. I want to work for Him. I want to serve Him. But I've always got this thing, and I'm wondering, is God forgiven me? Has He forgiven me?" If you've asked Him to forgive you, He's forgiven you. If you've trusted, if you said, just Jesus, remember me. I'm struggling here and I don't know what to do. Will you remember me? He forgives you. Forgives you. And he says, there's no more condemnation for you. Stop listening to the lies of Satan. We all make mistakes. We've all sinned. And no matter how you came to your situation or how long you've carried the distress and burden of guilt, God is ready with a solution. Jesus is ready with outstretched arms. But his arms are there. Outstretched for the sole purpose of forgiving you and removing your guilt. And removing mine. And if you're here today and you're carrying this burden, this guilt, and you're just wondering, what should I do? Why not go to God right now and accept his forgiveness? And you say, I'm already saved, but I did something after I was saved, and it's a horrible thing, and I don't know if God will forgive me because I was already saved. If he's going to forgive you when you're rotten and unsaved, he's certainly going to forgive you when you're saved. Why do we carry it around? Bring it to him. Why not just trust him today? Why not just come to him and say, Father, I need your help. Forgive me. I want to accept your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You know, you have nothing to lose but guilt and everything to gain. Peace, freedom, a new life, and paradise. Let's pray. Father, today, Lord, as some consider whether or not they're going to walk another day with the guilt that you've already forgiven them with, actually. Or are they going to let you have it and they're going to trust you? Lord, I pray today they would trust you. Lord, if there's some here and they've never trusted you, they're not a Christian, they're not saved, and Lord, they've been running from guilt, they've been hiding from it, and Lord, today that your Spirit is drawing them, and Lord, I just pray that they would just give it to you, that they would trust that you died for their sins, they would ask for your forgiveness, to give you control of their life. Lord, whatever it is, may we go out of here completely released, feeling no condemnation and no guilt, and feeling your love. In Christ's name, amen.